I appreciate that. This evening we are going to pick up our study in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. And here we go. Last week we looked at Peter sharing with us and the saints in the first century how to live a righteous life and praise God. He said, first of all, to crave the word. Always yearn for the word so that we can understand what God expects out of you and I. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the living stone that we should come to. And we are his people that build upon this foundation. We are stones that we are built upon Christ's foundation. And one of the things that we should do is always praise God, honor him, and most of all, give God the glory that only he deserves. And one important thing he concludes in this particular book, in this particular section, verse 12, is abstain from worldly lusts. Stay free from sin. Now he's going to pick up his discussion with honoring authority. And this particular topic must have been very difficult for these saints in the first century, because what Peter's going to share with them is that they should submit to the government. That's probably very difficult when the government of that time, the Roman Empire, is trying to stifle their efforts in worshiping God because of their faith, and their faith was detrimental to their living. But Peter goes on to say we should submit to the government. He also is going to share with us in this section on we should submit to our employers. In that particular time of the world, they had a slave-servant relationship. So that must have been difficult for them too, but Peter is going to encourage them to submit to their masters. And as it relates to you and I, we should submit to our employers. And if you are the employer, you should show a respect to your employees. So there's a fine line between that, but yet you want to treat everybody with respect. And that's what he's getting to with the government. And finally, he's going to share with us in this section, Jesus is our example. He submitted to God the Father by laying down his life freely so that all mankind may have that opportunity to gain eternal life, to receive salvation. So Jesus should be our example. So as the saints in the first century are reading this letter, it's kind of baffling to them. Why should we submit to this government? They're coming and killing us for our religious beliefs. But you got that, Dean?
Yes, got it. Sorry.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so in this section, as we look at these three different elements, we are going to find out the major reason why we should submit. And that's because all authority comes from God. And with that, we're going to jump into our first question of our study, and that's found in verses 13 and 14. And what I propose is, to whom did Peter urge his readers to submit themselves to, and why?
to every human institution for the Lord's sake.
Right. He said in verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. And that's the reason why. To every human institution, to a king, and to governors. We don't have kings in our day and age in the United States, but we do have governors that rule. And we should submit to them. And the reason why is because it's for the Lord's sake.
Lenny?
Yes.
Romans 13, verse 1 and following. The reason why is because the powers that be are ordained of God, which is what you just said a little while ago.
Exactly. And we'll get to that in a minute, Lee. That's about four slides down. Okay, as we go through this particular verse, I want to point out some things to you. Submit yourselves. What does that mean by submit yourselves? Well, submit is a military term. It means to arrange in a military fashion under a commander, to put oneself in an attitude of submission. And why do we do that? The government. Well, God's the ultimate authority. As citizens in the world under civil law and authority, God's people are supposed to live in a humble and submissive way in society. That's one of our objectives, to be humble and live submissively in society. And we keep the laws of the land because God told us to. God is the one who makes someone a ruler or a king. And when we go against those who are in this authoritative position, we are actually questioning God's judgment. We also go on to see that Christians obey earthly authority because they want to honor God's sovereign authority. God had given the authority to these governments, these kings, these dictatorships, whatever type of government, it comes from God. And he does it for his purpose. He designed that.
Lenny, I had a thought as I was reading this. In the American Standard Translation, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance instead of every institution. So I did a little bit of research on this word that is translated an ordinance. And I found it interesting. It relates to something that was created. Sometimes it's the act of creating, but most of the time it's the situation as it exists because it has been created. And that's not always the understanding that we have of government, that it's created by God.
And that's a very good point. God created everything. We look back at the children of Israel. When they sinned and they went against God's authority, God had a foreign government come in and take care of his business. But it was his authority that they did it under. Very good point. We also see that as Christians, believers in Christ, we submit in order to imitate Christ. Example of obedient submission to his Father. What did Christ do? He willingly went to the cross and died for our sins as a guilt offering for you and I. So we should follow Christ's example in our respecting governmental authorities or governmental entities. We see that power and authority for all governments are first of all derived from God. They are also ordained by God, and they are established by the providence of God. So everything emanates from God. And if you were to go against these governments or retaliate or do something that's anti-government, you're actually going against God. And what God wants from you and I is to be submissive, to submit to these authorities. We see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And God created everything, even these governmental institutions, these entities that rule over human and civil things. And he did it for a purpose. We see that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate said in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, so Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release, and I release you, and I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greatest sin. So the only reason why Pilate has this authority, it's not from mankind. It was from God. So God had given every nation or civil government the ability to have law and order. And it's by God's power and authority that these civil rulers, these civil authorities, received their power. It was delegated to them from God. And believers should be able to put that into perspective by saying, if I go against these rulers and kings and governors, I'm actually going against God. And you could just imagine what's going through those individuals who are reading this letter from Peter, saying, is he really saying that we should submit to this, these trials that we're going to? We should be stressed over that we are going to get killed? And what he's encouraging these individuals to, yes, God created these governments, and yes, we should be honoring God no matter what the cost is. So the duties of Christians to human governments, first of all, is to respect governmental authority. And that includes and extends to all persons without distinction. We have a democracy here in the United States that we are under. We shouldn't put down, if you're in a different political, have a different political view from an individual, we shouldn't put that individual down. We should treat him with respect. And that's what God expects Christians to do. It also requires that we should be in submission in all matters not affecting your conscience. So we should be living under their rules as long as it doesn't affect our conscience. We also have a requirement or a duty is to support the government by paying the taxes. We shouldn't not pay the taxes because we don't want to. We should be able to do that. And we have examples from Jesus. We'll cover that in a few minutes. We also, our attitude towards our government should include several things. First of all, we should be zealous. We should have a zeal for this government. We should appreciate what they do for us. We live in a land that is considered to be free. We have the ability to gather together and worship God in the best way we can. And they're allowing it. The government's allowing that. Some countries don't have that. We should show a zeal to that. We also should be patriotic to our government. If you're in the service, your duty to your government is to serve to the best of your ability. Another attitude that we had towards our government is to be charitable. We shouldn't be involved in demonstrations against the government. We shouldn't be involved in being obnoxious to governments. We should be charitable to them. We should be honoring them. But most important towards our attitude towards the government, we should be praying for them, praying for our leaders, praying that they would make the right decisions so we can worship our God. When Jesus was here, he talked about serving the government. He said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 19 to 21, he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to the God, the things that are God's." So the governments have a purpose, and their purpose doesn't necessarily come into the area it comes into the area of civil duties, civil things, not in moral respects. As Lee had pointed out, this person, but Lee, can you read that for us, please? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2.
She's looking for it. Oh, okay. I can read it for you.
Okay, thank you, Carol.
Let every person be in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God.
Verse 2 also.
Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves.
Exactly. Thank you. So that, when Paul had written chapter 13, he dedicated it to the government, how we are supposed to be living under subjection to God, to the government authorities, because these governments were established by God. And if you oppose these authorities, you're opposing God. You know, you don't want to do that. And, Carol, while I have you, why don't you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
First of all, then I urge all entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness and dignity.
Thank you. So we see that we should pray for them. We should keep them in our prayers so that people in authority will allow us to lead a tranquil and quiet life so that we could show God the praise, honor, and respect that only He has, only that He deserves. And Richard, can you read for us in Titus chapter 3? Verses 1, 2, and 3, please. Okay, I'll read that. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So we should be in subjection to these rulers, to the government, so that we can live a peaceful life, and we should be considerate to all men. It's a way of showing our love to God and also emulating Jesus in our lives. So why does God allow government? And that's found in verse 14.
The punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right.
Thank you, Anne. It's to punish evildoers. And also to praise those who do right. It's not just for punishing those who are committing crimes. It's not, but it's also for those who do things that are for the good of others. And we see that in our nation. Our nation honors those who go above and beyond what's right to assist others.
Lenny?
Okay, Carol.
It makes me think of Moses and the after they crossed over, and how the people kept coming to him and there were too many people. And he had to judge for the people because they had problems. So that starts off at a very basic level, is people have need of having somebody to say, this person is right, doing right, and this person is doing wrong. And that's just what I sort of thought of.
That's a good point. governments are good. They provide the rules. What if you were to not have any rules when you drive a vehicle? Let's say you want to just do what you want to do. That would cause some chaos. That's why government agencies establish different rules. You have to stop at a stop sign. You have to stop at a red light. You could go at a green light. There's rules as far as the speed limit you drive. There's reasons for that. And that's a good point that Carol raised. The governments are necessary. But when it comes to worshiping God, we should put God first at all times. So what effect does obedience to government have on many people? And that's found in verse 15.
For by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Thank you, Matt. That's right. It's God's will by doing what is right. We are going to do what God expects us to do. And by doing that, we're going to silence the ignorance of foolish men. First century Christians, they were being persecuted for their faith. They died. Some of them died for their faith. What example does this set for you and I? They're willing to die for their faith. What about you today? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus no matter what it cost you? I know that some individuals will be ridiculed, but would you stand up, or would you cave in to those people who are making fun of you? And that's why we as Christians who obey the government will silence many of those foolish men. Believers will be transparent. They will do what is right. And even in the first century, when they were going to forfeit their lives for the will of God. That's important. And that's a very good example for you and I today, to live a godly life, no matter what it takes, no matter what will happen to you and I. So what did Peter tell his readers not to do with their freedom in verse 16?
To use it as a covering for evil.
Exactly. So don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Don't show people in the world that you are going to use this authority that you may do something that's wrong in God's sight. We are all a servant of God, and we should act like that. We should serve God to the best of our ability. Thank you, Di, for answering that. We know that we have God's, we owe God what is morally right in our relationship to him. And civil government does not have the rule over that, but they do have the rule over crimes that people commit. And we shouldn't take that opportunity as Christians to do those crimes for two reasons. Because first of all, we don't want to sin. And second of all, we want to serve God and put him first in our lives. We should have the right attitude at all times to be submissive as Christians, as citizens of this earthly world, because our citizenship is not here, but it is in heaven, as we'll see in another verse down the line in Philippians. So liberty, let me get the next slide here. Liberty or freedom is the essence of Christianity. We have liberty in Christianity. We all have been freed from our past life by surrendering our lives to the Lord when we are baptized. We are expected as free men to live honorable lives so that we could show the people in the world what Christianity is all about. And also, we are bond servants of God. We are his servant, and we should do what he expects us, what he wants us to do. And the way we do that is by reading his will. One of the most interesting verses I find in the Roman letter is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And Paul shares with the saints at Rome, he says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" And this is what I like. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin," we all were sinners at one time, "we became obedient from to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Very powerful words. We became obedient from the heart. And that teaching, well, that teaching is what we learn about God. What we learned that was going to save us. What we learned about Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And we're committed to that teaching, not only to ourselves, to show others in the world what we are committed to serving the Lord, but also our commitment to the Lord should bring others to him. And we were freed from our past sins, and we became slaves of righteousness. Very powerful words to always remember. And Paul goes on to continue his thoughts about citizenship in the Philippian letter in verses 3 and chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So we are citizens, not of this world, but of heaven. And we eagerly wait Jesus Christ to come. So what role does respect play in our interactions with authority? And that's found in verse 17. As Peter says, we should honor all people. We should love the brotherhood. We should fear God or reverence God. And we should honor the king. These first five verses are very powerful. They have a lot of information that Peter shares with us and the saints of the first century on how to interact with people. First of all, he says to honor all people. Respect them and esteem all citizens as your fellow citizens. First of all, they're God's creation. They're created by God like you and I are. And their souls are valuable, just like ours are. More valuable than the wealth in the world. And they possess virtue, good, and order in their lives. They are structured like you and I. They want to do good. They want to have order. And they possess these in their lives. But also our fellow citizens in our country that we should honor, they also contribute to the work, defense, and structure of our nation. They are our fellow citizens. They are God's creation. And more important, they have souls. And maybe they're not walking in a right relationship with God now, but yet we could be that instrument that will draw them close to God. And hopefully by our influence that we would plant a seed, and maybe someday they will realize they're lost in their sins and turn once again to God. He goes on to say further in verse 17, we should love the brotherhood. We should love all believers. We have a responsibility there to teach one another, to feed one another when in need, to support, help, and protect each other. We should share with one another, and we could read a lot about that in the second chapter of Acts, about how the saints who were in Jerusalem, who were being baptized and were of need, people were sharing with them what they had. An example that and sisters in Christ, commune with them. But more important, we should pray and worship with each other. And we pray and worship and respect God. Which brings us to Peter's next point. Fear God. Do his will and commandments we must obey. We should live a faithful life having spiritual integrity at all times. Not when we meet together as a family, a Christian family, but in all times of our lives, 24/7. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we read, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, that is God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God's able to do that. He finishes by saying, honor the king. Honor the king or the supreme authority of that, in the, of that nations. Believers are to be a people of order, discipline, and of righteousness and justice. And our example is Christ Jesus. He set the example of love and peace so that we could win others so that they may be saved for eternity. Paul goes on to say in chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So when the saints at during the first century were reading this, they must have been perplexed because they are under some heavy-duty trials for their lives, for their faith. We are very blessed having the whole record in front of us that we could draw what God expects out of being submissive to governmental authorities. And we do have the privilege to read his word and understand what his will is and apply it to our lives so that we could be good citizens. We could be good duty-oriented members of our nation. We could serve our nation to the best of our ability if we were in in the military or we are in any sort of official capacity, so that we're not doing this to please men, we are doing it to please God. The next section that Peter is going to cover is being submissive in business. And he starts out in verses 18 and 19, which we are going to look at, and he says, "To whom did Peter encourage his readers to submit and why?"
To their masters with all fear, not only to the general, also to the forward. Did I get that right?
Exactly. Very good. We should follow the instructions of those people who are above us. And in that particular case, they had a slave-servant relationship. And that must have been very hard in those times. I don't know too much about slavery. I'm not part of that system. But what I read about it was it must have been very difficult for a Christian slave owner to have a Christian slave. It must have been very difficult because he was still in charge, but he should show his brother or sister who is his slave the respect, the honor in his position and not lording over it. In the workplace, it is no different. We shouldn't obey instructions. We should obey instructions. This doesn't mean that we should go against scripture, but it On the contrary, we should listen to those who are above us. As long as they are not putting our lives in jeopardy, as long as they're not going against what we believe in Scripture, as long as it's not immoral, and as long as it's not unsafe. The attitude of a Christian workman is to put his energy and effort in his job so that he is actually working for the Lord. He's doing it for God. That's the type of attitude a Christian has. And back in the day, when there was a slave master relationship, it must have been very difficult. But Peter is encouraging those masters to respect their people who work for them, who are employed for them. God gives Christians the privilege to earn a living and to provide for himself and his family. We also have the responsibility to serve humanity through providing some sort of need, product, or service to help others. And we should be very honored that we have the ability to earn enough to help meet our needs and the needs of others in the world. But most important, by us having this ability to make a livelihood, it gives us the opportunity to spread the word, to spread the gospel word to others. So how did Peter contrast just with unjust suffering? What does he say in verse 20?
Patiently endure both.
Endure it with patience, right? And this finds favor with God. So when you sin in a heart and are harshly treated, endure it with patience. And that patience is going to be rewarded by God later on. It's going to find favor with God. You may not see it now, but eventually you will see it in the hereafter.
Lenny.
So just remember, we're here for a short time, and we are supposed to do the best we can to the best of our ability, even if it means if we are being mistreated. Do it with patience. Someone had a question?
Lenny. Can I just read this? For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. This is acceptable to God.
Very good point. That is, we have to be patient. And I'll tell you, sometimes my patience runs very thin. And as a Christian, I should curtail that. And one way of doing that is going to God's word. Very good point, Wes. That is excellent. So when we look at working for someone or working in a master-slave type of relationship, the Christian slave or workman is subject to himself in order to secure God's blessing. We're doing this for God. We're living our lives in a right relationship with God, and God, we are going to receive God's blessing in the end. We're not working for men on earth, but we're working for the Lord. That's the attitude we should have. And we're going to be rewarded if we do diligent work. But if you're slothful and you're idle and you're not going to work, God's going to judge you. Jesus is going to judge you. So you have to put your best foot forward at all times, no matter what type of relationship we are in. slave to master, or employer to employee. And that also goes reciprocal, master to slave, employer to employee. So Peter's encouraging Christians to be submissive to their bosses, to be submissive to their masters, because by doing that, you are honoring God and giving him the glory. And why do we do this? We do this because Jesus is our example. We should imitate him. In verse 21, why did Christ leave us? What did Christ leave us and why?
As an example, you should follow him.
Exactly. Peter says, for you have been called for this purpose, and Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow as in his footsteps. So Christ is our example of suffering. And look at the suffering that Jesus went through, willingly dying on the cross, offering up his life, his blood for you and I, so that we could have forgiveness of sins and ultimately receive eternal life by granting us the opportunity for salvation. He suffered for us. And Christians must follow his example of suffering. We should love God by living a holy life at all times, even when you're by yourself, putting God first. Get rid of those evil thoughts and focusing on thoughts on God. And I know it's very difficult sometimes. I know we all sin and fall short of that. But we have an avenue of prayer to go through God through Christ.
Amen.
We should love the lost and dying in the world by meeting their desperate needs. And they do have a need. They don't have Christ in their lives. We are fortunate someone led us to Christ. We should use that as a platform in our lives to share God's message with others. Okay, so what does Isaiah say in verse 9 of chapter 53 about Jesus?
He had no sin and no deceit in his mouth.
Thank you, Anne. Jesus didn't sin, and he didn't have any deceit in his mouth. But yet, he died on the cross for us. He didn't revile his people who were attacking him. He didn't say, well, we're going to get you now after this. He just took it. He suffered an example that he shared with you and I. This is the pattern we should use in our lives in doing and following in his footsteps. We see in verse 23, it continues. How did he deal with his sufferings? In verse 22 and 23, as Anne had said, there was no sin found in his mouth, nor deceit. He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but keeping entrusting himself to him who judges righteous. So he didn't fight back. He did call them names. Even when they were abusing him, beating him, Jesus suffered willingly. Jesus committed himself to God, and he knew that God would vindicate him. That's the example we should have in our lives. We should commit ourselves at all times to God. And God will reward us. And why did Jesus bear our sins in verse 24?
So we could die to our sins and live righteously.
Very good, Matt. That is the key. We die to our sins. But he gives us a patent to live righteously. He bore our sins on the cross, that we will put our sins behind us and live a righteous life while we're traveling here on this earth. It must have been very difficult for him to give up what he had to come down on earth and willingly die for us. But he did so. And in verse 25, Peter compares, he says, what animal are we like? And how are we like that?
Sheep, and that we go astray from him.
Exactly. Sheep that go astray from the shepherd or guardian of their souls. We are continually straying away. We all sin. We all have temptations in our lives. We should correct those sins. Believers have returned to the shepherd and guardian of their souls. That is Jesus the Christ. They have repented and turned back from God. Peter uses an analogy here as Jesus as being the shepherd.